With us for the reading lesson this morning, we have one very short verse of scripture we want to read to you as our reading lesson. Turn with us to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We'll read just one verse. John chapter 11 and verse 35. Jesus wept. If I could title my message this morning, it would be Jesus Wept and Love is Why. Thought about these verses of Scripture this morning, and every time that I try to prepare for a lesson to preach, I always ask the Lord, what do I need to go and what do I need to tell those people on that Sunday morning? What do I need to go with? What do you want me to tell those people? And as I was going down the road this week, I believe it was on Tuesday night, I was coming home from a class, and the Lord just simply spoke to me and He said, just tell them that I love them. You know, I've thought many times, we live in a world where love is taken out of context. We throw it around today like it's nothing. You know, the Scriptures teach us to love one another. I believe that's the basis of living in this life. Living with your neighbors is to love one another. We live in a world today where people don't understand what love is anymore. And it breaks my heart to realize that the Lord loves us so much. And He done something so special for us. And there's a whole world full of people that don't love Him back. But as I thought about Jesus wept and love is why. You think about why Jesus must have been weeping here. And you think about what weeping means. You know, if I'm crying about something, and those that know me very well at all know that I don't cry a whole lot. One of two things, if I'm crying, I'm really upset and I'm sad, or I'm really, really happy in the Spirit and God is blessing me, or I'm mad. And I don't think God was necessarily mad here. I believe that the Lord Himself was upset about something. If you're going to weep, it means more than just to shed a few tears. The commentary on my Bible says that it meant Jesus burst into tears. Whether that's true or not, it says that Jesus wept. And I believe this morning we know that the Scriptures teach us there will be no tears in heaven. And I don't believe there's any tears right now, but I believe if God could look down on this world, and I believe that He is, and I believe if there were going to be tears, I believe that Jesus and God Himself would be weeping over you and I and this nation that we live in. I thought about why Jesus must have been weeping, and it tells us why that He was. Read about a man named Lazarus, and I'm not talking about the man Lazarus and the rich man. That's a different Lazarus. But the Lazarus that I'm talking about this morning was one that had died. And Mary and Martha, and we're going to get to some of them in just a little bit if God will be our helper. But I thought about Lazarus and how he died, and they'd sent back to Jesus. You know, Jesus loved Lazarus. Lazarus was Jesus' friend. He loved him. And you know, their word got back to the disciples and Jesus where He was, and they said, Lazarus is dying, or Lazarus is going to die. And Jesus said, I know, Lazarus is dead, or Lazarus sleepeth. And you know, Mary and Martha, they had gotten really upset. They said, surely, you know, Jesus would have came. You know, Jesus was our friend. Jesus was somebody that we felt loved us. And He's not even here to be with us when Lazarus died. He's not even here when we need Him most. And the Scriptures teach us that He goes. But He's 4 days late. We get to the point where I believe it was Martha, and I may have it mixed up, and I want to get it right. Martha met the Lord almost, I can just imagine, looking up and seeing Jesus coming down the road. Now you just paint this picture in your mind, and I'm sure it wasn't like I-65. I'm sure it was an old dirt road as they were coming in, and they just looked up, and there comes Jesus. He's 4 days late. Lazarus is in the grave. And now He comes.
Now Martha, being who that she was, she goes to him and meets him, I guess, at the door, and she says, "Don't you realize that Lazarus has already died and you weren't here? Lazarus is already in the grave and now you show up." If you want to read that, it's the 11th verse, 11th chapter. In the 20th verse, when Martha confronted the Lord, her Jesus Christ Himself, and she told Him, she said, "If you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But yet you weren't here, so Lazarus is dead, and now he's gone for 4 days." And she said, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee." And Jesus said unto her, this is the 23rd verse of the 11th chapter, it says, "Thy brother shall rise again." And she says, "Lord, I know that. I know that he's going to rise again someday." He says, "No, no. He's going to rise again." And she thought he was speaking of the resurrection. That's not what he was talking about. Jesus told her, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." And then Mary goes to confront Jesus, and she says, "If my brother had been here, you wouldn't have died. He wouldn't have died. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." The 33rd verse says, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And then it says, Jesus wept. And it doesn't say, "Love his why" after it. That's a Taylorism that got put in there. Love, Jesus wept, and love is why people today, they don't think that Jesus, as he walked here, had human emotions. This tells me that he did. This tells me that Jesus felt the things that you and I feel today. He feels sorrow. He felt it then. I believe he felt a little anger, if you remember, when he goes into the temples and he sees that they were buying and selling in the temple, and he turns over those tables. I believe that God showed them he had human emotions. He was just like you and I are. And I thought about him weeping. Now you just paint that picture in your mind. Just imagine Jesus weeping because that his friend had died. You'd say, "Well, what makes Lazarus so special? People die all the time and I don't hear from heaven that he's weeping over them." The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When one dies here, they go to be with God in glory land. And I'm glad it's that way. But Jesus was weeping because he realized why he had to do what he had to do. We've been studying on Wednesday night why bad things happen to good people. You know, I realized tonight, or this morning, I guess, I realized very much so that we live in a world that doesn't understand God or His plan for things. I don't necessarily know that I understand it all. I don't know that we'll ever understand why God does what He does, but I'll say this. What God does, God will get honor and He will get glory from. Jesus knew that He had to let Lazarus die. And I've thought many times how He might be looking down on my life and how He may have to say, "You know, I've just got to let him go through this." You know, have you ever, and I'm not a parent, so I don't know what this feels like. But most parents, when they watch their children go through things, oh, I'm sure it hurts them when they can't do anything about it. It breaks their heart to know that no matter how much they want to intervene, they can't. What I got from this was, Jesus was weeping because he knew that he had something better planned. He knew that he had something better for Lazarus. He knew that Lazarus wouldn't be laying there long. He had all of these people around him that were upset. Oh, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But yet he has. And the Lord wants to go see him and says that he just bursts into tears, weeps. I imagine that is some pretty heavy crying. I call it an ugly cry. If you've ever seen me cry, it's an ugly cry. I imagine that God, or Jesus, just burst into tears and he just began to sob and say, and just imagine within himself, Lord, I know this is hard, Lord, I know this is struggling, but God, I know why I'm here. Jesus was affecting a whole lot of people. And here he was affecting this family. The 36th verse said, "Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him." And some of them said, and I can almost just hear them murmuring off the side, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind, which caused that even this man should not have died?" Why, this man has done all of these miracles. He's opened the blind eyes and he's healed people, and surely, surely he could have raised this one from the dead. Or surely, surely he could have kept him from dying, but he didn't. People don't understand always why God does things. I've lost people that I love. I've lost people that meant a whole lot to me. And I didn't understand why God needed them, but I did understand this, that their course, their race had been run in this life, and God was ready to call them out. But I imagine that the Lord already knew what was going to take place here. He knew that he was going to go. And you know, I guess some of this has to do with the doubting aspect of things. Why, you know, Jesus just thought, these people haven't listened to not one thing that I've said. They've not understood anything that I've tried to teach them. That'd probably make me weep too. But I almost imagine, after all the crying, I watch this moment. Just watch what I'm going to do. I've told you, now I'm going to show you. And I'm going to show you in love. I'm going to show you by the person that I love. He loved Lazarus. He said, "You just take me to him." These people were thinking, he's already been in the grave. He'd already begun to decay. He'd already let off an odor, they had said, in these verses of Scripture. He told them, "You just take away the stone. I'm going in." Remember what he told Martha? He said, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. He that believeth on me shall live and never die." What a promise that is for all of God's children, that they shall live and never die. The second death is an eternity in hell. And for those that have been saved by the grace of God, they will never experience that. We'll never experience it. Now, we may die physically, and we will. If we live long enough and God doesn't return, we will die physically. But he said, "I am the resurrection, the way, and the life. Those that believe on me shall live and never die." 40th verse. Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst seest the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And you just take in these verses of Scripture. You just let it sink in this morning. All Jesus had to do was say, "Lazarus, come forth." What does it say that he did? He said, "And the dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin." You remember the napkin from a couple weeks ago? And Jesus saith unto him, "Loose him and let him go." He'd been in the grave 4 days. Jesus speaks to him. He says, "Lazarus, you come forth." Now we've got somebody raised from the dead. You think those people believed on Jesus that day? You just let somebody come back from the grave. Just a little while, it was going to happen again. And the next time that it happened, it was going to be for the salvation of souls, those that would need to be redeemed by the Lamb that was slain on Calvary's tree. Jesus wept, and love is why. Jesus wept for those that did not believe in Him. He wept for those that did believe in Him and doubted. He wept for those that would come after Him. And I want to read some verses of Scripture over in the 17th chapter of the book of John. And I tell you all this all the time. You've heard me say this. But this is probably my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. And it may change next week. But this is some of the greatest Scripture that has ever been penned down by man. But it was Jesus talking. And it was Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane right before He goes to the cross. Oh, and He was praying. Oh, He prayed for Himself. He did. Wouldn't you pray for yourself if you was going to a cross? If you knew what was coming your way, wouldn't you pray for yourself? Lord, if it be Thy will, please let this cup. Oh, Lord, let it pass from me. But He knew it couldn't. So then He prays for His disciples. Those that were there with Him. Those that He left back. Do you remember what they were doing? Sleeping. They were sleeping. He said, come pray with me. They said, then they stayed back and they slept. And I believe it was over in one of the other Gospels that He goes back out and He says, sleep on, for the day will come when you can sleep no more. When the work's going to be so much, there's not going to be any sleeping on the job anymore. But then He prays for you and I. People say that Jesus didn't know about us. Oh, yes, He did. Oh, yes, Jesus knew just exactly who He was going to the cross for. And He prayed for us. Oh, He prayed for those that would be born that were not yet, but were going to come. And He said, Lord, I want to read it to you. In the 20th verse it says, neither prayeth for I these alone, but for them which shall believe on Me through their word. I'm going away, but somebody's going to tell them about Me. And I pray for them, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given Thee. They that may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. I'm going to contend this morning that God loves us. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't have prayed for us. If He hadn't prayed for us and loved us, He wouldn't have gone to the cross at Calvary for us. I'm going to be honest with you. I love every single one of you that's here this morning. Every single one of you. But if you said today, you've got to go be nailed to a cross for these people, I'd say, oh, maybe find somebody else. I love you, and I would love you so much that I'd do just about anything, but you start throwing the word cross around. I don't know that I could do that. But Jesus loved us so much. You want to know what the Greek word for love in this situation means? It's called agape. It's love from man to human. And from human to mankind. Brotherly love, and I don't know that I'm going to pronounce it right, but it's a phileo love or phileo. It's the Greek word for it. That's brotherly love. That's what God was saying that we do for one another. He said, I give you a greater commandment to love your neighbor as thyself. Over in the, I believe it's maybe the 15th chapter, and I'm not sure of that. May have to turn over there and find out. But He teaches, and it's in the 15th chapter. He says, I give you a greater commandment to love those other than yourself. It's the greatest commandment. You want to know why it's the greatest commandment? You know, Moses had commandments on Mount Sinai that he had to bring down with the tablets. Those are commandments that must be kept for us to keep the law. But you see what happens when Christ dies? The law is done away with. Therefore, we're no longer bound under the law. But you see, there had to be something else that would show that we've been saved by the grace of God, and that is love. That's it's love. When God saves a soul, He places a love down in there. Oh, it's peace and joy and happiness, and it's love for all mankind. I love everybody. There's a whole lot of people I think I might love a little bit more than others, but I love everybody. And I want everybody to be saved. I don't care who it is, what they've done, how bad they've been. And you know what? With God, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what I've done. It didn't matter. He knew what I was and what I would be, but He still loved me, and He still went to the cross for me. Oh, He loved me, and He loves me still. I thought about these verses of Scripture this week and what love really means. There's love between a man and a wife. There's love between children and parents. There's love between parents and grandparents. There's love between church members. There's all kinds of love that we can't express. But you want to know the greatest love that there ever has been? And I believe it's over in Proverbs. No greater love than for a man to lay down his life for his friend. There's no greater love in this world than to die for somebody else. And you think about this morning. The love that was shown on Calvary's cross was the greatest form that you and I will ever know. Back when the whole homosexual marriage thing came out last summer, I kept seeing everybody say, "Love won." No. Love already won. Love won at Calvary. And thank God it did. That's what love won it all. Because He died for every man, woman, boy, or girl. The Scriptures teach me that there are things that will not make it into heaven. You start talking about murders and liars and those that have committed adultery and things of that nature. And people look at the outward body. People don't understand the part, the thing of a two-part being. Outward and inward. Body and soul. God doesn't save the body, but He saves the soul. The thing that goes to heaven is the soul of man. It's been washed in blood that was shed because of love. That's what's washed. Isaiah, the first chapter says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow." The Lord wants us to come to Him. I thought about why He must have wept. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6 chapter. Thought about why He must have wept. And this was long before He was going to be in the... He had come. Long before Jesus had come. Long before that. It's over in Deuteronomy, one of the first few books of the Bible. But this is what Israel was told. They were told to keep God's commandments. And when they were told to keep God's commandments, I believe the first one is always keep God first. If you love something, you always put it before yourself. Now I've got on Jesus' love and God's love for us. I want to transition a little bit for our love to God. Because there is something there. If God loves us and He saves our souls, shouldn't we love Him back? Shouldn't we owe everything that we have to God? Because He gave His very best for us. If I give you something, I want to give you the very best. I like to buy Christmas presents because I like to go on the shopping adventure, see if I can find the best gift for somebody. But you know what? The best gift that there ever has been was the blood of Calvary. The lamb that was slain there. Deuteronomy the 6th chapter says this. "And these words which I command thee this day," shall be in the 5th verse, I mean, "and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thine heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy might." Please read it again. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thine heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy might." Keep my commandments. commandments. Love one another as yourself. That's our commandment. The greatest commandment after God was going to die on the cross was love those around you. I believe the one we all should strive to keep is to love the Lord God with all of our heart, our soul, and our might. I've preached pretty hard to this church the last few months about serving God, about seeking God, about why God would meet with us if we did what He asked us to do, about how we should seek after Him, His will for things. But I'm going to tell you more than all of those things. We need to love God. We've got to love Him from our very core. If we don't, we need to get it straightened out to where we do. And I'm going to make this mention right here. I'm going to get it in this morning. If we love God, if we do those things, if we love God more than anything else, everything else that I've tried to preach about the last few months, it will all come because when a person loves God, they're willing to do whatever it takes to satisfy them. I'm not married and I know that. But I've been around enough married couples to know because they love each other, they want to satisfy each other. And they want to make each other happy. And a lot of times they give up their own self-will so that the other person is happy. Seen that a lot. Experienced it a lot. My grandparents, I can talk about them since they're not here. But they sometimes, I look at them and I'll watch from a distance. I do. And I'll look at them and I'll just think, what a love that they share for one another. My granddad would lay down on hot coals for my grandmother to walk across if he thought that it would make her feel better. And I believe very much so she would do the same for him. Spent a whole week with him in the hospital. She didn't have a good place to sleep. Parallels to the Bible. You say, preacher, how are you going to parallel that to the Bible? Scripture says that he came and didn't have a place to even lay his head. Came almost as a vagabond. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. Something else has a den. But the Son of God didn't even have a place to lay his head. The King of this world. Do you think about how many kings would love a bunch of peasants like us? You say, preacher, you're awful mean calling us peasants. My scriptures teach me that our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. People don't like to realize that they're lower than what they are. But you want to know what has to happen to people? We have to realize that we are not the greatest thing since sliced bread. We are the Lord's children. And because He is my Father, I know that He loves me. I know my parents love me. I know they do. You can see it in their actions. You can see it in the way that they live their lives around me and the things that they have done for me. But the greatest thing they ever did for me is take me to church. It is. It's because they loved me. But they loved God more. And they wanted to ensure that someday, because everybody reaches the age of accountability, and they wanted to make sure that the love that God had for them, He did love me, but I had to return the love back. And I'm going to tell you this morning, when a person is seeking the Lord, the first thing they've got to do is believe in God. They've got to believe that He is. And I'm going to tell you, you get to a point when you're seeking God that you start to love Him more than anything. You do. And the moment that God saves your soul and He seals it up and puts it in the little bow and makes it a pretty perfect package, our love for Him begins. I believe this morning there's a whole lot of people that love the Lord. I do. But they don't have that kind of agape love. The love between a man and his God and his people. There's a difference. I want to read another verse of Scripture over in Ephesians. Or a few verses of Scripture, if the Lord help us. I told you that I had one short verse of Scripture. You didn't know I had a whole bunch to bring to you through the rest of it. Ephesians, the second chapter. It says, "In you He hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." where in times past she walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Bible tells me that before I get saved, I am a child of wrath. I'm a child of the devil. You say, preacher, that's pretty mean again. We are a child of the devil. And we are dead in sins. Every one of us. If you reach that age where you realize that you are lost and separated from God, you are dead in your sins, your trespasses, your offenses toward God. That's where you become accountable for the things that you have done. And then my Bible also teaches me, told old Nicodemus, he said, what have I got to do to be saved? Ye must be born again. You're a child of the devil now. But ye must be born into God. You must be born of God. You must be His child. Thank God this morning that I'm a child of the King. Tony and Regina Bewley are my parents and I love them. But I'm more than that. I love them. They know that I do. But I love God because He is my Father. Scriptures say that my Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And I'm a child of the King. Not because I've done anything, but by His marvelous and amazing grace, He has saved me. A poor little wretch like me. Someone who didn't deserve an ounce of nothing, gained everything. There's an old song that we sing from time to time. I'm a child of the King. Praise God, I'm a child of the King. Once I was lost in rags of my sin, my Holy Father, and I can't think of the rest of it, but I'm a child of the holiest, the best King that there ever has been or there ever will be. And why is that? It's because He loved me. I think about many times, and I'm going to try to close here in just a few moments of time if God will be our helper. I think about many times just how much that He loves me. And I don't deserve anything. I don't. But I've been saved by the grace of God. You say, preacher, you've said that an awful lot. I'm happy about it. And to go farther than that, He has placed me in His church. The Scriptures tells me that He loves His church. He says His church is His bride. The Scriptures say, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved His church. He loves His church. And you know what His church must do in return? It's got to love Him back. You read in Song of Solomon, people really don't like that book of the Bible. But it is talking about a relationship between a husband and a wife. And I believe it's talking about the relationship between Christ Jesus and His church and how they love each other. I believe that. I believe it's a love beyond measure. It's a love you and I can't understand. But I do believe this. I believe He loves His church. I believe He died for it. The Scriptures teach me that it was a pearl of great price. It talks about the parable and how the person goes and he sells all that he has for one pearl, for one goodly pearl. He could have had anything with the things that he had, but he wanted the one goodly pearl. So the Lord loves His church. He died for it. Shed His blood on the cross at Calvary so that His church could go on and be a help to people in times to come. But I want to end this morning. I want to go back to where we started from. Jesus wept, and love is why. I have, in different times, I've watched people that were grieving. You know, a lot of times if you watch somebody, that watch a family that someone has passed, there's some crying involved. Some pain involved, knowing that the person has gone on, they have left the walk of this life, they have died and gone to heaven, or they've died and gone to hell. That's just the plain facts. They're in one or two places. You know, you might think that Jesus wouldn't have cried if he knew that he was going to go over there and raise him up from the dead. And I believe he knew that he was. Otherwise, he would have just been there when he died and said, "All right, you don't have to die." He'd healed him and everything would have been okay. But that wasn't the case. A lot of times, Jesus wants to show us something. Jesus wants to show us through a test or a trial. And I guess this may put a good cap on our Wednesday night Bible study. But a lot of times Jesus wants to show us something. When He sends us trials and tribulations, and not everything is a trial or tribulation from God. God has been blamed for a lot of things that God didn't do. But now sometimes God does send trials and He sends tribulations. And then we stand right in the middle of a trial and a tribulation and say, "God, why did you leave me? God, why don't you love me? God, why did you do this to me? When I needed you most, you've left me stranded with nothing." I told you there's no tears in heaven. But sometimes God just looks down and He says, I can just imagine Him looking down and saying, "They just don't see what I see. They just don't know what I know." Aren't you glad this morning that we don't know everything that God does? I'm glad I don't know what's over the next mountain, because in the next valley it may be the death of me. Maybe. I don't know. But I know we go up mountains and we go through valleys. And if God wept over Lazarus, and if He wept over their unbelief, oh, how much more would He be weeping over our unbelief as His people, as His church? We look around us, and I hear it preached all the time, that there's no help for our nation. Oh, yes, there is. I hear it all the time, there's no help for our churches. They say we're in a great boiling way, and we might be, but guess what? It doesn't mean it has to be over. It doesn't mean we're at the end. You know what it means? It means right now we're at a little bit of a low point. And it means right now God has us in a valley. It means God is trying to show us something. But it means over the next mountain is glory for every one of us, whether it be death or whether it be a blessing from the Lord. I told you when I first started, the Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. What a thought that is. And may God help us as a people, as a nation, to realize. And the only way it's going to get better, the only way that it's going to get better, it's not going to get better by saying, "Well, we'll just sit back and hope that God does good things." It's going to take us loving God. It's going to take us loving people. Not just loving ourselves, but loving people. Loving them more than ourselves, but most of all, loving God. Because if we love God, He will bless us more than we have ever deserved. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to quote one more scripture to you. Over in Hebrews, and I believe it may be the 12th chapter, He talks about chastisement. He says, "Those that I chasteneth, I love. And if I chasteneth not, they are bastards and they're not sons." So if you're going through a trial, and I'm not a Joel Osteen preacher with rainbows and unicorns, and I'm not going to ask you to send me a blank check with $10,000 on it because I'm fixing to say this. But if you're going through a trial, just fall down on your knees and say, "Lord, I need your help." And if He says, "Well, you're going to have to start serving me," then you better start serving the Lord. Sometimes God sends a little rain and He sends a little thunder and a little clap of lightning to say, "You know what? It's time for you to start working for me." If that's what the objective is, if that's what the issue is, start working for Him and serve God with everything. But most of all, love Him. Love God like you've never loved Him before. I've been saved. It's coming on 12 years now. And I love God more today than the day that He saved my soul. And guess what? The longer I live, the more I believe that love will grow. Amen. Jesus wept. And love is why. He loves us more than we know. And I'm so thankful this morning as a little boy. As just a little boy, I believe I was 11 years old. I didn't have anything that I thought would matter to God. God is the King of the world. And I was trying to offer Him toys. Trying to offer Him my parents and my grandparents. Guess what? He already had them. They were saved. He already had them. He could take them again, but He didn't need them. What He wanted was me. Why? Because He loved me. And when I got to the point that I couldn't do it on my own, when I got to the point when I realized I was just a poor beggar on my way to a devil's hell, and I realized that the only way I was ever going to get saved was through God, saved my soul. That's what salvation is. And until you've been saved, you cannot understand what love is all about. You'll never understand it. You can say it, and I'm telling you, today we live in a world where people take words and they run right over them. Love is one of them. If you'll notice, everybody loves everybody until they don't do what they want them to do. Truth. Well, I love you, but you didn't do what I wanted to, so I don't love you so much now. If you'll notice, and I don't do this out of habit, I don't. I don't care who it is that calls me on the phone. Now, if it's a telemarketer, most of the time I don't say this at the end of my telephone call. But after I'm leaving you, or if we're going to go our separate ways, I always try to tell people that I love them. I do. Say, preacher, if you say it all the time, it becomes a vain repetition. No, it doesn't. Because when God saves us, He puts that love in there. And I do love everybody. And if you say, if every time I talk to you and I tell you I love you and I leave you, or love you whenever you're heading out of the church on Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, Sunday night, whenever it may be, I'm talking to you on the phone and I say I love you, it's not that I'm just saying it out of habit. It's because I genuinely love you. I can't love you as much as God loves you. But I can love you as much as God will allow me to, and I do. So if you say, every time I talk to that silly boy, he says he loves me, it's because I love you more than you know. Jesus wept and loved his wife. He loved Lazarus and He wept over him. He says, oh look, behold how He loved him. I believe He loved Lazarus, and I believe He loves me. May God bless you is our prayer. I hope and pray that you all have just an outstanding week in the Lord. Love God this week. Love on Him. Tell Him that you love Him. It doesn't hurt to say that you love people. Even if somebody makes you mad, say, I love you. Watch that relationship turn around when you start loving people. You show them what God has done for you. You let them know that I'm a child of the King, and there's not one thing you can do to turn it off. Show them that you love them. May God bless you is our prayer. While we stand, while we sing.